Father God, what a privilege it is to worship you. God, in a time when our world is filled with so much hurt and pain and brokenness and suffering, God, the praise and worship of you is really the only light in the world. And so, God, will you speak your words into us this morning? Help us to know you more clearly. Help these words to pierce our hardened hearts, God, so that we may live better for you. God, we love you. We pray all of this in your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Yeah, you guys can all take a seat there. We are so glad to be able to worship with you this morning, whether you're tuning in online or you guys are here outside. It's a beautiful day, isn't it? Isn't this great? Like, this is awesome, right? Well, welcome back here to our series at Pepsi. We're in a series called The Pursuit of Happiness, if you've been around for the last 6 or 7 weeks or so. The Pursuit of Happiness, where we are taking an in-depth look at the book of Ecclesiastes. Right? But to really understand the book of Ecclesiastes, you really have to understand this guy named Solomon, right? The guy who's kind of the author, right? The teacher here, because the theme throughout the first 5 or 6 chapters of this book, if you've been paying attention over the last couple of weeks, is that life is vanity, right? Vanity, life is vanity, right? That's how he opens this book. And vanity, not as in like meaningless, right? Some translations use the word meaningless, but not as in meaningless as we know the word meaningless, right? Vanity as in it's like a vapor or a mist or like smoke, right? It's like he gives the example of like chasing after the wind. It's pointless, right? It's pointless. And so here's the thing. My daughters, they just recently started pretending to have these like invisible horses, right? And they love these invisible horses, these pretend horses, and they go around the whole pasture and they'll gallop around the pasture and, you know, they'll pretend to, you know, go over jumps and do barrel racing and they pretend to feed these horses and brush them and take care of them. It's great. It's really cute, right? Well, Lily, she takes this really seriously. Now we do give them toys. We do buy them actual toys, right? But what we found out is that these toys that we actually buy them, they only play with them for like 5 minutes, right? But they can use their imagination and play with an imaginary horse for like hours, right? And so my wife and I were like, we're just going to save hundreds of dollars every year and just buy invisible accessories for their invisible horses, right? It'll be great. But my daughter, Lily, she's 6 years old. She really takes these horses really seriously, right? And so when we went to the park the other day, when we go to the park, we usually take the bikes and the scooters, and they can ride around at an skate park and stuff like that. And so I loaded up Shiloh and Caleb's bike and scooters and asked Lily, I was like, do you want me to load up your bike? And she goes, no, I've got my horsey. I'm like, well, yeah, but like, don't you want your bike? You can at least, you know, pretend your bike is your horsey. She's like, no, I just want my horsey. I was like, all right, whatever, you know. She's like, Daddy, will you load my horsey into the back of the truck? Okay, here you go, horsey, up in the back of the truck. He's like, no, Daddy, you got to do it right. You got to let the tailgate down. Like, okay, you know, let the tailgate down, put the horse in, put the tailgate back up, walk away. She's like, Daddy, it's backwards. And he does, turn around, horsey, here we go. He's like, Daddy, you know, tie him down so he doesn't jump out. And I'm like, oh my goodness, right? Like I was like, this is pointless. It doesn't really matter, right? It's meaningless to me. To me, this is vanity, right? But to Lily, it is the opposite. To Lily, it is so significant and so meaningful and vital that I do everything just right. And this is kind of how Solomon starts this book, right? Everything is vanity, which is kind of a downer, right? It's kind of a downer. Life is meaningless. Is it really meaningless? Is it pointless? Is this pursuit of happiness even worth it? Like, does it mean anything? Is it like tying up a make-believe horse in the back of a truck? And just like Lily is with this pretend horse, we get to chapter 7 today, and Solomon says, yes. Yes, it is meaningful. Yes, it is worth it. It does have meaning. And so we get to this week's passage, and the narrative of Solomon kind of changes a bit, right? Like, he says, yes, life is vanity, but there is a better way. You can do better. We must be better, right? This is vital. It's vital that we do things the right way. And in chapter 7 here, where we're at today, we will hear Solomon use the phrase, it is better to, like 7 or 8 times. He will show us a better way to live. And that's why I love this book, is because Solomon is an expert at living, right? He's got all the qualifications. And I believe this is the same message that we need to hear today, especially in the year 2020. Am I right? In a time where our country is so divided, right? The one thing that we do agree on is that the year 2020 is vanity, right? And we can all do better. We need to do better. We must do better. And Solomon, he tells us how. And so if you'll open up to Ecclesiastes 7 with me, we're going to start here in verse 1. He says this. He says, a good name is better than precious ointment. The day of death is better than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. The heart is the wise in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of myrrh. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than the song of fools. For as the crackling of the thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise man into madness, and bribes corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. He says, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? And so let's break this down here. Let's go back to verse 1. Solomon says, he says, a good name is better than precious ointment. You know, during the day when Solomon was writing this, ointment or perfumes were of high commodity during this day, right? I mean, you can only imagine the smell of everyday life back in Israel during this time, right? I actually have a pretty good idea of this because I worked with middle school students for 15 years, you know, particularly middle school boys, right? Let me tell you, you don't know body odor until you have spent a week long at camp in a small cabin with 15 boys and no AC. Right? Middle school boys actually pride themselves on how long they can go without showering. Right? And so I am all too familiar with living amongst the most vile smells known to man. But here's the thing. Middle school is also when many boys start to become interested in girls. And absolutely no girl that has ever lived would be interested in someone that smells like a middle school boy. And so you would think, well, this is great. This must be when middle school boys learn to shower more than once a month. Yeah, you would think. But no, some dummy decided it was a good idea to make a specialized body spray named Axe. You guys ever heard of Axe body spray? If you are not familiar with Axe body spray, I can only describe it as an aroma that is slightly better than the original BO. And for some reason that makes absolutely no sense in the entire world, middle school boys got the impression that putting on Axe spray was a substitution for showering. And they would just spray it all over themselves. They would spray it all over the cabin. And so we'd have this smell that was a mix of middle school boys' body odor and a smell that was a tad, but not really that much better. You see, the point is that they try to cover the smell with something that not only doesn't fix the problem, it's only temporary. Right? And so Solomon here, he says that this is what we do. We try to live life covering up our own stench, our own vileness with a slightly better cover. We never really outlive our middle school boy phase, do we? Like we find new ways to cover up our sins, to cover up our evilness, our vileness. But Solomon says, no, there's a better way. It is better to make for yourself a good name. Living a life that is real, that really matters. How you are known by others is important. How you are remembered by others is important. Your character is vital to living a better life. A couple years ago, Doug was preaching a sermon, and he asked the question that really stuck with me. He said that we should ask ourselves this question. He said, how do other people experience me? How do other people experience me? See, when we live a life with that question in mind, it shapes how we act, how we interact with others, how we love those who are maybe hard to love, and how we treat those who think different than us. This is what Solomon is saying. He's saying, make a good name, but not for yourself, for Jesus. When people see you, do they see you or do they see Jesus in you? That is what will last. And so Solomon, he then goes on and he says that the day of death is better than the day of birth. That it is better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Better to go to a funeral than a party, okay? So obviously Solomon is in full opposite day mode here, right? Like that just doesn't make any sense. Death day better than birthday? It's kind of morbid, isn't it? He doesn't mean that it is bad to celebrate and to party and to feast. In fact, the Bible actually, you know, talks about the divine blessing of feast and celebration. What he is saying is that going to funerals is good too. In fact, it's better because it is actually good to have a direct encounter with death. That is the opposite to the prevailing attitude of the culture today, isn't it? Which is to deny the death or the reality of death, to deny the reality of our own mortality. You know, I know that I'm not the best parent in the world, right? Like I've messed up as a dad more than I like to share, but one way that maybe I needed to do a little bit better was how I taught my kids about, you know, the thought of death, right? A lot of parents, they like to shelter their kids from the thought of death, right? Or they like to try to soften the blow of the thought of death. A friend of mine recently, he said, his kid's fish died, right? And so he had to go to the store and find another fish that looked just like that fish so he could get back there and kind of switch it out before the kids would find out. They'd be like, oh no, everything's fine with Flipper, right? It's the same one, right? And I was like, why? I was like, it's like a 59-cent goldfish. Like, why not just, you know, buy a new one, tell me the other one died, right? Like I didn't really get that. It's kind of like how when you're a kid and your dog gets really old, your parents tell you that, okay, well, you know, we had to send him to a farm, you know, so that he had more space to run around. And really you're like, what? Like, couldn't even walk. Like, yeah, you took him to a farm, all right, but you took him out back behind the barn, right? Like, right. And so for my kids, I did the exact opposite of shelter them from the thought of death, right? And so we bought some fish a few years ago. I bought them each some fish. They had their own little fish, their own little bowls, and their own little rooms. And the first thing I said when we got home was, I was like, just so you guys know, one day these fish will die. And when that happens, that's it. It's over. Like, it's done, right? We'll flush them down the toilet. That's it. Like, I just wanted them to understand the reality of life and death, right? And, you know, I know, it's terrible, right? We got bunnies this last Christmas, and they're these really cute little bunnies, and I made a hatch for them outside, right? And one day, the kids forgot to shut the hatch door at night, and so I went out in the morning, and the hatch door was open, and the bunnies were gone. And we live out in Elizabeth, right? Like, out in the wild out there, and it's like, there's no way these bunnies survive the night, right? Like, this is not gonna... But luckily, here's the thing. The dog actually did save the bunnies. That's another story. But, all right? But I thought that the bunnies were dead. And so I didn't sugarcoat it to the kids, right? I told the kids, I was like, look, there is no way that these bunnies lasted out here all night, right? There's foxes and, you know, raccoons and coyotes and cats, right? I'm sure they were a midnight snack for something, right? Like, I know. I'm not trying to win Dad of the Year award here, right? But I realized how bad it was. And here's the thing. Like, our dog died a couple years ago, and it was really sad. Now, obviously, that was a huge loss and a big sorrow for our family, right? You know, and so, she died in the middle of the night. And so in the morning, I told Shiloh and Caleb first. I was like, I'm really sorry, Arwen. Our dog died in the middle of the night. She died in her sleep. And so they were obviously sad, and they cried, you know. And then I went to Lily, and I told Lily, I was like, Lily, I'm sorry. You know, last night, Arwen died in her sleep. And she goes, okay, what's for breakfast? Can I have waffles? Okay, all right. That's when I knew maybe it was time for me to recalibrate a little bit there, right? But what Solomon is saying is that we learn more from a funeral, right? From the thought of death, living in a way where we realize that life is temporary. And so we adjust accordingly. We learn to live a life with hope for eternity. but also with our own mortality in mind. When we live knowing that our days are numbered, we live those days more intentionally and more passionately for Jesus. We can give up anger easier. We can forgive those who hurt us quicker. We can love others better. Someone actually said once, they said that the day of your birth, you enter the world crying while everybody else rejoices. But on the day of your death, everybody else cries while you leave the world rejoicing. If you have lived a better life, a life focused on eternity, right? He says that sorrow is better than laughter. It makes the heart glad, right? And we're not talking glad as in happy here. We're talking glad as in better. By sadness, the heart is made better. Dealing with sorrow, it makes us better people. The pain of sorrow, it causes me to reflect on what I have learned from the trials that I go through. And how do I use what I've learned to be a better version of me? You see, and so in the year 2020, right, with what everyone on this planet has been experiencing, with all the sorrow that this year has brought, we can choose to focus on the carnage that is left behind, or we can retrain our minds to focus on just how much we must be learning through this year. Solomon says, your sadness is teaching you. It is growing you. It is making you better people. And so by the time we get through with this year, we should all be geniuses. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than the song or praise of fools. It's better to hear rebuke than praise. Again, this is not what we're used to. Like no one likes to be criticized. Everyone likes to be praised. Like, I've never had anybody, you know, come up to me and be like, hey, you know what? Will you just tear into me? Like, no one's, you know, criticized me in the last week or so. I could, you know, really be put in my place. Like, that doesn't happen, right? Praise is great. We love praise and maybe even need it, but it never changes you. Rebuke changes you. It cuts deep sometimes. It hurts sometimes. It's painful at times, but it allows you to readjust and be a better you. You want to live a better life? Be willing to receive rebuke. Now, husbands, here's a thought. How many of you guys have ever had your wives start a conversation with, hey, honey, will you tell me everything about me that you just can't stand? Like, just go ahead and just name all the things that annoy you about me, you know, the things that you wish that I could change about myself. Like, never, right? Like, that's never, ever, ever happened in history. And if it did, if, like, by chance, like, you get home today and your wife is like, you know, honey, the Bible says that, you know, that rebuke is better. So just go ahead and criticize me and everything that you don't like about me. Look, I don't care how wise Solomon is, guys, like, or how many wives he had, right? Like never, ever, 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 right? The answer is always nothing. Honey, you are perfect the way that you are. I wouldn't change a thing, right? That's always, always, always the answer. That is how you will have a better life. That is how you will have a longer life. And so he goes on and he says that the end of things is better than the beginning of things, but that the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. See, one of the things that we lack in this world is patience, is it not? We are so quick to get out of the mess of life and head towards greener pastures that sometimes we miss what God is doing. Like, yes, even in this year, 2020, that just seems to never, ever end. It just goes on and on and on. You remember back in March when the media first started talking about murder hornets? Right? Like, you were all like, okay, Australia's on fire, right? And then this world pandemic, and now the murder hornets? Jesus, come now! Like, Lord, come back, please. Right? And we hadn't even seen half of what 2020 had to offer yet. Right? And we were ready to be done with it. You see, we need to take a godly perspective on what is happening in our world. Over and over and over again in the scriptures, we are called to wait on the Lord. Wait for the Lord to work his plan. Believe that he is not done. And better days will come for those who seek to live a better life. That is why it says that patience is better than pride. when we think that we know what is best for our world and we tell God to hurry up. Like, do we understand how ridiculous that sounds? Like, we need to humbly wait on the Lord for him to work things out. See, the year 2020, as hard as it may have been or is, right, as much pain as it has caused, right, I know some have lost houses and businesses and families have been broken and lives have been taken and dreams have been lost and nations have been divided. But through this all, we must remember that this too is vanity. It is vanity, but it is not meaningless. It is not meaningless. He is doing something. He is creating something. He is working all things together for the good of those who love him, who seek him, who wait on him. One of the easiest ways to tell if you are impatient and do not trust the timing of the Lord is to see how angry you get. How irritated and maddened you allow yourself to be when things don't go your way. He says, be not quick in your spirit to get angry. It lodges in your heart. We try to convince ourselves that we are justified in our anger, right? But Ecclesiastes sees the anger for what it really is, sin. Not trusting in the sovereign timing of the Lord. We need to beg the Lord. We need to be on our knees before the Lord and call upon his spirit. Break us down and rid us of this impatience and anger. Some of you are living with so much anger and anxiety and fear and impatience that I just go, yeah, I get it. Jesus, come now, right? But that's not the life that you were called for. There is a better life, a life that is filled with your God-given right to joy and happiness. Folks, Christ came to set you free. He literally broke down the walls of sin and shame and death and fear and worry and anxiety. And he gave you a spirit of power and of love and discipline and self-control and of a calm and well-balanced mind. See, Solomon says that this is what is wise. This is the protection, right? We need that the protection and application of this wisdom is our inheritance. Verse 13, he says, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Who can make straight what he has made crooked? The year 2020 is about as crooked as it gets, right? But God knows what he's doing. He's not caught off guard. He is in control. He is sovereign. I guarantee you that as this year goes on, it will get more crooked. You guys thought the murder hornets were scary? Wait till you hear about the polar bears with laser beams coming out of their eyes. I think that's October or something. I don't know. I'm kidding. Maybe. I don't know, right? Like, so we get to the end of this section, right? And Solomon is saying that these things, we need to know them in order to live better. This is how you become better people. This is a better way. And then in verse 18, we'll wrap up here. I'll bring up the worship team here. In verse 18, he says, you want to know how to live the best life possible? He says, the right way to live is in the fear of the Lord. In the fear of the Lord. He says that those that fear God will escape the dangers of death and destruction. This will be the theme for the rest of Ecclesiastes, the next four chapters. It moves from vanity of life to fear of its creator. And so, what does it mean to fear God? One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. It says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I like to think of the fear of the Lord as kind of like fire. Right? A healthy fear of fire is a good thing, right? We teach our children to not touch the fire. It's hot. It will burn you. But we also don't want them to be deathly afraid of it, right? Otherwise, birthday candles would scare them off, right? Like, I don't know. Yes, we need to fear fire, but if we have an understanding of fire, we learn to fear not, to be wise around this great source of power. And so the fear of God starts with an understanding of him. Starts with understanding him correctly. See, God is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is love and he is judge. This is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord isn't about being scared of God. See, when you're scared of God, you're really just scared of the punishment that he'll give you for breaking his commands, right? You are scared of his wrath. But in Christ, we understand that the love of God, that God took that punishment that was meant for us and he let his son be nailed to a cross to experience the full weight of our sins and of our punishment so that we would never have to understand the full wrath of God. See, the fear of the Lord isn't about being scared of God. It's about being terrified of ever being outside of his protection. But when we are wrapped up in his protection, the Bible tells us that there is nothing to fear. There is no evil, nothing for the rest of this year. Whatever happens in the year 2020 and next year and in the future, none of that will consume us because our God is consuming. Our God is a consuming fire. So fear the Lord and you will fear nothing else. Father God, we are blessed people that we have you. That we can know you, that we can understand you. God, as Solomon teaches us today, we need to do better. We can live better. We can be better people, God. Help us. Help us to strive day after day to be better people, to show the broken world a better way. You have that better way, God. You are that better way. We love you.